Thanks, Jonathan. Good morning, everyone. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, please. Continuing on in our Sunday school curriculum this morning, we're going to be looking at Noah and the flood. And I was actually assigned chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9. So buckle up. We're here for a long haul. Actually, we're just going to touch on some points in the first couple chapters, beginning in chapter 6 and verse 5. And we'll read on down through chapter 7, about verse 16. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, or a righteous man, and perfect or blameless in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come into the ark, shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the deep, great deep, broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They, and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Father, we just want to thank you for this lesson we have here this morning, indeed for your whole word. We're thankful that as we see in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, in referencing this great flood and this event and the days of Noah, sanctions it and gives it credence and makes us know that it was in fact an event that happened. And our challenge, Lord, is to find how this might have application to us today even. And so we desire to do that. We just pray that you bless us this morning and help us to understand thy ways and what you would have us to do in these last days, which are like the days of Noah. And so we just want to commit our time to you and thank you for your love. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now, I could stand here this morning and we could talk a long time about, you know, why I believe the flood was an actual event. And there's creationists and other scriptural scientists or Christian scientists that have a lot of information about the or speculation, perhaps some may think, about the world before the flood and the vapor canopy and the floods of the deep breaking up and all these other different things. And those are probably good things to consider at some point, but I don't want to talk about that this morning at all. I want to start by talking about what God saw, and that applies to us as well. What does God see when he looks down on us? When he looks down on the earth, on mankind in general, and on individuals, what does God see? I want to talk about Noah and what he did, what kind of a man he was, and what God saw in him. And Lord willing and time permitting, perhaps we might even be able to speak a little bit about what the Lord not only did in that day, but what he has promised he's going to do in a yet future day, as in the days of Noah. So in first and foremost, what God sees, if we go back into chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, we will find out a little something about what God sees when he looks down on mankind. It says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, or all the day, all day long, from sunup to sunset. The only thought in man's heart was evil, was wickedness. God saw that the wickedness of man was great. And you know, it's always good to start with what God sees. With what God sees in us. He's the potter. We're the clay. He's the one that has righteous judgment. He's the one that is no respecter of persons. He's not one who looks on the outward appearance of a man or a woman. He looks on the heart. So what he sees is important. And if we were to just trust ourselves in what we see in ourselves and in what we see in others, we'd be doing God a great disservice, because we can't see things the way he sees things. He looks on the heart. He sees. What does he see when he looks down on this earth now? He sees what he saw then, I believe. He saw that the wickedness of man, or mankind, you could say, was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And I thought that was an interesting thought right there, just the comparison between those two verses, verses 5 and verse 6. Because what we see in verse 5 is man's heart, and what we see in verse 6 is God's heart. And what we see in man's heart is that he's wicked. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. You know, we'll find in God's Word the same idea repeated three times. You'll find it in Psalm 14. You'll find it in Psalm 53. And you'll find it again in Romans chapter 3. And the essence of that thought is this. I'll quote from Psalm 14. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. This is what God sees when he looks down on the natural state of things in this fallen creation. He sees the wickedness of man is great. There's none that do good. No, not one. The imagination of the thoughts of their heart, only evil continually. And so what we have here is a comparison between man's heart and God's heart. Man's heart, wicked. God's heart, grieved to see that wickedness. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's Jeremiah. In 1 Chronicles, David, speaking to Solomon, his son, said, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." I'm sorry. "If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." And then again in Proverbs chapter 15, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." So we see an idea of what man's heart is all about and what man's heart is like. But then we see that with God's heart, it grieved him in his heart. And that reminded me of those verses in Ezekiel. The Lord says he has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. Ezekiel 33:11, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" That's the Lord's heart. You know, even though he sees the wickedness of man in the earth, yet his desire is that man would turn, and he gives man every opportunity. We're told in the New Testament that there was a time that back in the days of Noah, God was long-suffering with them. He was very patient. He waited, and he waited, and he waited. And I personally believe he waited as long as he possibly could until the wickedness in the earth was so great that he couldn't wait any longer. He had to do something in order to keep things going and to perpetuate, allow life on this earth to perpetuate. And what he did was he destroyed that earth with a flood. Yet he chose certain ones to go through that flood and replenish the earth and fill it again after the flood. And that's Noah. And that's Noah and his family. I was also reminded in thinking about how God sees things and about our heart and his heart of a verse in Isaiah 55:7 that says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That to me encapsulates and summarizes the heart of our God, a God who is ready, willing, and able to save. He waits so patiently for each of us. Maybe there's someone here this morning that hasn't made that decision to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone that hasn't turned from their wicked ways and turned to the Lord, recognizing that they're a sinner in need of salvation. And this is what God is waiting for today. He is long-suffering today. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in this long-suffering character of our God, he waits, and he waits, and he waits. And I believe the earth is being filled with that same violence again. And the wickedness of man is just building upon itself to a crescendo. And there's going to come a day when God can't wait anymore again. He can't be long-suffering anymore. and he is going to make things right. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior long for that day. Those who don't will be very surprised. They'll be going about their business and doing the things that they normally do. Marrying, giving in marriage, eating, drinking until the day that the flood came. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. They didn't know. They had no clue. So that's what God sees in mankind in general. But then if we went down a little further to verses 8 through 10, we'll find what God sees in Noah in particular. And in verse 8 we read, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And you know, that's where it all starts, isn't it? Finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord has been very gracious to us who know him. God's grace is where it all begins. I think of Psalm 86:15, which says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." And then we sing that hymn sometimes in the Lord's Supper. Reminds me of this verse in Micah 7:18, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." Yes, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. And it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I like to think about the Lord's eyes a little bit and what God sees. And Psalm 34:15 tells us the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Proverbs 5:21 says, "The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." The Lord ponders everything we do. His eyes are upon us. And in Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." But the Lord saw something in Noah, and we're going to talk a little bit about what he saw in Noah. But before we get to that, there's one more thing we want to look at, what the Lord sees. And in verses 11 through 13, we'll find that. It says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." The earth was corrupt before God. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way on the earth. So it wasn't just mankind. It was that the whole earth had become corrupt through the actions of mankind. It was their violence. It was what man was doing that spread this corruption across the whole earth. And this is something that grieved God in his heart. And I think about that, and I think, you know, how the New Testament tells us in Romans that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Because the earnest expectation of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole creation right now groans because of the wickedness that is occurring in it. Just waiting for the day when the Lord will be revealed. Waiting for the day when those that are his will be revealed with him. And I think about how back in Genesis, when Cain slew Abel, and what did the Lord say to Cain? He said, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. And I think about that, and I wonder if that happens every time that blood is shed on this earth, if that blood cries to the Lord from the ground. And imagine if that were so. I don't know if it is, but if it were true, imagine what the Lord must hear every day for thousands of years. That when someone's blood is shed, that blood cries to him from the ground. Let's move on. So I want to talk a little bit also about what Noah found and what Noah did. And first and foremost, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But then we also see in verse 9, Noah was a just man or a righteous man. And he was perfect in his generation, which means he was blameless. And Noah walked with God. He walked with God. I was really encouraged yesterday morning. We were coming in for the men's Bible study, and I looked out at the board. Did anybody see what's out on the sign this morning? Nobody? Anyone? There you go. Thank you, brother. Noah walked with God. Now, I think that's real neat. And that word there, the Hebrew word for walk, means he walked habitually with God. He walked habitually. It was his day-by-day practice. It was what he always did. It doesn't mean just once in a while he, you know, felt good that day or didn't have anything better to do and decided, well, you know what? I'm going to walk with God today. No, he always did it. He walked habitually with God. He's like his great-grandfather. Can anyone tell me who Noah's great-grandfather was? Enoch, right. And the exact same word is used twice of Enoch in an earlier chapter. It says that he walked with God. He said he walked habitually with God. And I want to find that. 22 and 24 of chapter 5. That's right, brother. Thank you. Enoch walked habitually with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And then in 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Noah's father was Lamech, and Lamech's father was Methuselah, and Methuselah's father was Enoch. Now, Enoch was gone before Noah was born, but I'm sure that it was about a 70-year period between Enoch's translation and Noah's birth. So I'm sure he was very familiar with his grandfather's ways and those things. But the thing is, the most important thing is to note about these men is that they walked with God. They walked with God. And I think about that verse in Amos that says, can two walk together except they be agreed? That's Amos 3:3. And that's God asking that question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So if Noah walked with God, if Enoch walked with God, they must have been in agreement, because walking with God means that you agree with Him. I wouldn't make it a practice to walk with someone on a regular basis that I didn't agree with. What good would that do? And you'd argue and fight all the way, probably. But Noah walked with God. And I think of that verse in 1 John chapter 1 that says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So walking with God implies fellowship with Him. Fellowship with Him implies walking in light and not in darkness. And that has a tremendous, tremendous importance for us today as individual believers. What is our walk like? Do we walk in darkness or do we walk in light? And I'm not just talking about what we do when we come here for the meetings or are involved in activities in the local assembly. I'm talking about what we do in other parts of our day, at work, at school, in our neighborhood, at home with the doors shut when only our family is there or perhaps not there. How is our walk? Are we walking in darkness? Are we letting any form of that darkness pervade our lives such as that would break our fellowship with God or hinder our walk with Him? But then the next verse in 1 John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So there's a fellowship that occurs when we walk with the Lord, a fellowship with Him. But then we see in verse 7, there's another kind of fellowship, and that's a fellowship with one another. And what is that fellowship with one another based on? It's based on that light, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it's based on. And that is walking with God. And then we also should think in 1 John chapter 2, John tells us a lot about walking. And he says that walking with him is walking like him. For he says, he that saith he abideth in him, that is, abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Walking with him means walking like him. And can two walk together, again, except they are agreed? So not only do we see that Noah walked habitually with God, before that we see that he was a righteous man and he was blameless in his generation. Now, I do not believe that he was righteous and blameless, and that's why he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that's why God chose him to be, and his family to be the ones to replenish the earth. I think it's the other way around. I believe that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, plain and simple. Okay? I believe that he walked with God, and that is why he is called a just man and perfect in his generation. Because he walked with God. The more you and I walk with the Lord, the more you and I will be righteous. The more you and I will be blameless. We aren't perfect, I know that, but we desire to be more and more pleasing to the Lord, don't we? But there's only one way I know that I can do that. And the only way I know that I can do that and not allow myself to slip into this downward spiral or this slide down into a life that is not pleasing to the Lord or not useful to the Lord is I have to stay close with him. I have to remain close to the Lord and I have to walk with him. Otherwise, my life and my character will begin sliding and slipping and going away. I know this is true. I've seen it in my own life, and many of you have probably seen it in your own lives. We must walk with the Lord. But we see more than that in Noah. We see a great example in Noah. And one of the things I see in Noah that I really appreciate is his obedience. Because we read in this portion here, four times the Lord told him to do something, and Noah was obedient. In chapter 6, verse 22, it says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And then in chapter 7, verse 5, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And then verse 9, as God had commanded Noah. These are things he did. And then in verse 16 again, as God had commanded him. So we find again a pattern over and over again where God told Noah to do something and Noah did it. And I think that's a tremendous example right there. Because if you think about it, what did God tell Noah to do? Did God tell Noah, I want you to be a great preacher. I want you to go out and stand up on a hillside or up on a rock and preach in that particular form? You know, he may have told him that, but that's not what Scripture records for us. The only thing is recorded is that God told Noah was to build an ark. He told him to build an ark. And if we went into Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, when it speaks of Noah, we read this, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And here's the important part. By the which, those actions that he did, obeying and doing what the Lord said, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is faith. Yes, 2 Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah became a preacher of righteousness simply by doing what the Lord told him to do. And the Lord told him to build something. Plain and simple. And he did it. And we could think about that. And we got a real long, deep backyard. I don't think it would be deep enough for an ark, though. You know, I'm talking about deep depth and, you know, length. I don't think my yard's 300 cubits long. But it's pretty good sized yard. And I often think about that when I read this account in Genesis. You know, what if I were building an ark? What if I were building this massive structure Would my neighbors want to know what I was doing? First, I think they'd actually complain to the city council. And then they'd want to know what I was doing. Think about it in your own lives. If God asked you to do something like that, and now I want you to bear in mind, too, that rain hadn't fallen on the earth yet. And he's building an ark, and it's a giant boat. And people are simply saying to him, Noah, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a giant boat. Why? Because it's going to rain, there's going to come this flood on the earth, and I want to be in, I want to be in. Hey, what you talking about? There's no such thing. I've heard of it before. But Noah was with fear. He respects what God has. He believed God, plain and simple. Righteousness, which is by faith. Now, I read all the way down to 7:17 because I wanted to. Constructing this thing, I don't know, but the simple did it. He listened to God. But the interesting thing that we find out about this account of the flood, a worldwide global catastrophe, literally occurring exactly as we read here in the Word of God, is that God says that that's how things are going to be when the Lord comes again, as in the days of Noah. Let me just read to you a portion from Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 to 42. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. As in the days of Noah. That's the days that we're in today. We were talking about this a little bit yesterday morning at the men's Bible study. As we look around and see just the violence and the, what is happening in society, anyone with eyes that are willing to see it must be of the same mind that things are getting pretty bad in the world, and yet they're going to get a little worse. They might get a lot worse. It's going to be like the days of Noah. There will be a time on this earth where the thoughts of are only evil continually. And God won't be able to put up with any law. He's going to have to act. His long suffering will come to an end. My prayer is the one that comes through these doors. Here's the things that are about the love of God, about the righteousness of God, and about the fact that He sent His own Son to die for wicked sinners, like you, like me. My prayer is that God comes through these doors. That's what the meeting or event is, that hears these things, wouldn't postpone it anymore, would make a decision, would realize that they're sinners in need of a Savior, and trust the Lord. Take Him at His word and believe that He is who He says He is, and that He means what He says. So for us today, as we see that we're in that place where these days are drawing to a close, perhaps, and we don't know how long it'll be. Things can go on for another decade or a few decades, but then again, the Word of God tells us that we should expect His coming at any particular moment. Right now, any time. How do we behave ourselves today? I mean, what shall we do, knowing what God sees, knowing how God feels. Well, I was thinking about this a little bit, and I thought maybe, you know, I wonder if Noah was discouraged at all. You know, I don't know how many years he was building that ark. I know some think it was 120 years because of some of the wording there in Genesis. I'm not 100% clear on that. I believe to make any structure that size took a good deal of time. It took him a while to build that thing. And so there were many opportunities probably to answer questions and to preach righteousness. He became a preacher of righteousness. Now, I don't know that he did that by standing on a platform and preaching righteousness, or if he preached righteousness just by his obedience and doing what God told him to do. But I'm sure people must have had questions, asked him what he's doing. There were many opportunities for him probably to tell them, you know, that there's a flood coming, there's going to be destruction on the earth. But you know what? At the end of the day, there's only 8 souls that went into that ark. There was Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and his 3 sons' wives. Those were the only human beings that went into that ark. Was Noah discouraged about that? I don't know. He may have been. We might get discouraged today. Because as we see that day approaching, as we try to share the gospel with others, as we try to live our lives in a manner that is befitting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we see nothing happening. But that doesn't mean we should be discouraged. Remember that although only 8 souls went into that ark, those were the 8 souls that replenished the earth. God has a purpose in all that. And you know what? Just like Noah was asked to build something back then, and that's all he was asked to do, the Lord said, prepare an ark. Believers today have also been asked to build something, to share in a work. Something the Lord is building, and yet we're told we're fellow laborers in that construction project. First Corinthians chapter 3 says, we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, likening believers to a garden. You're God's building, likening believers to a house. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Paul laid the foundation in preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And another builds thereon. That's you and I, down through time. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So you and I are builders together with God. If you're a believer, then you have been called to help build what he has told us to build. And that's his church, the body of believers. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We're building together. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. To complete them. For the work of the ministry, for the building up, or edifying is the word, for the building up of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 14 and 12, Paul exhorts the believers there in Corinth. He says, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, and they were in Corinth, they all wanted to manifest spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, etc., etc., healings, that sort of thing. He says, you desire spiritual gifts, and that's a good thing, but make sure that the gift that you desire, first and foremost, is for the edifying, for the building up of the church, the body of Christ, a holy temple for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Let all things be done to edifying. God told Noah to build something because judgment was coming. Noah may have not have fully understood that, but four times we're told, as the Lord commanded him. He obeyed, and he just did it. And the people around Noah probably thought he was a fool. And those around us may perceive us as fools, but we know whom we have believed in. And we are persuaded better things. We don't see a lot of fruit in Noah's ministry, perhaps. But those in the ark escaped the judgment of the wicked, and the earth was replenished. And we may not fully understand everything either. But as the hymn says, we should simply trust and obey. Goes back again to walking with the Lord. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Christian, are you miserable or are you happy in Jesus? Are you trusting and are you obeying in every little thing? God's told you to enter into a work and to build something. And the thing that is to be built now in these final closing days, as in the days of Noah, is He wants us to enter into the work of building His church. Simply that. Trust and obey and do that. And like Noah, we may not see a lot of fruit now, but that's not our business. That's the Lord's business. Our part is to trust and obey. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we want to thank You so much. We want to thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for Noah. Thank You for recording this for us, for our edification, for an example to us. And as we see, perhaps these days, we see decline. We speak about it to one another at times. How that all things seem to be winding down, particularly here in our nation and perhaps other advanced nations of the world. We may not see a lot of fruit, but we shouldn't be discouraged because we know plainly and simply, Your Word says, these are the way things are going to be, but here's what You're called to do. Well, may we do that, Lord. We don't want to be like those who say, where is the promise of His coming? All things continue as they were from the creation. Oh, He's never coming. Oh, you know, things are just going to go on. No, Lord. We know that Your long-suffering has a limit. We're so thankful, though, that our eyes have been opened, that we have found grace in Your eyes to be called Your children, to know Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and know You through Him. Lord, help us to remain encouraged and to go about doing our business and doing the things that You would have us to do for the glory of Your name and to lift up and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth as much as is possible within us. We ask this. Bless us, Lord, as we depart. In Jesus' name, amen.